Webster's dictionary defines father as one who has begotten a child, one who cares for, one to whom respect is due, an originator, and then the last definition is a source. And so I look at this, you know, it's interesting, even Webster defines fathers, it's more about caring, more about providing for than it is about begetting. Fathering has actually very little to do about reproducing biological children. Even Webster's looks at fatherhood, at the heart of fatherhood, has to do with influencing, impacting, shaping others around them. So in a sense, every man potentially is a father, because you have an opportunity to impact and influence others around you. But I would say that today, more than any time in history, it's been kind of difficult to figure out what does it mean to be a man. So I found this and I wanted to share this with you. Like, in today's standards, for the most part in our society today, to be admired as a man, to be respected as a man, you have to be good looking, but not aware of it. Intelligent, but not a nerd. Masculine, but not overmastering. Firm, but not inflexible. Self-assured, but not conceited. Loyal, but not patronizing. Ambitious, but not a workaholic. Assertive, but not pushy. Gentle, but not feminine. Knowledgeable, but not a show-off. Agreeable, but not a yes man. Even-tempered, but not boring. Relaxed, but not lazy. Courageous, but not foolish. You know, I kind of look at this list, and it's no wonder that it's very confusing today, what it means to be a man. As a result of this ambiguity, because of these cultural demands, many men opt for a less than best solution for themselves, especially in the role of fatherhood. And so because of this confusion, I think a lot of men have chosen to be, a lot of fathers have maybe chosen to be what I call the irresponsible dad. And this irresponsible dad is the person who keeps his own agenda. He doesn't want to be tied down to too many commitments. He doesn't really want to handle the finances in the family. He definitely doesn't want to have to handle the disciplining in the family. He just wants to pawn that off to the mother. That's what I call the irresponsible dad. Other maybe dads have opted to be the negative dad, the negative dad. And this is the strongly opinionated, the dogmatic kind of person. Their speech, you can always tell a negative dad by their speech. Typically their speeches are often these, you should not do this, or I told you so. Rules and rigidness are kind of the motto for this type of negative dad. And then some other dads have opted to be the all too familiar distant dad, the distant dad. And this dad's basically, their thoughts and their attention and their energies are somewhere else other than their own family. So that's the bad news. The good news is that we as Christians, we don't have to opt to be like any of these type of dads, any of these type of people. We can know what we're supposed to be as a man. How do we do that? Well, we need to stop looking at cultural standards, and we need to look and stand by the Word of God. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, here Paul talks to young Titus about what does it mean to be a godly woman, what does it mean to be a godly man, and this is what we need to be encouraging people in the church to be. These are characteristics of what it means to be a godly woman, what it means to be a godly man. Today I wanted to talk about, there's a whole list here in Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 6, Paul talks to Titus and he says he wants to urge the older men to teach the younger men this. So these are the characteristics of a younger man. And by the way, a younger man in the Bible, when Paul is writing this, a younger man is between the age of 12 and 60. Okay, that was the definition of a younger man, from 12 years old to 60. After 60, you're considered an older man. So if you're in this bracket of age 12 to 60, here Paul is talking to you. And he says, verse 6, he's Titus chapter 2, he says, likewise, urge the younger men to be sensible. And that's the first quality. I wanted to take a look at this word today of being sensible. There's a great need for both men and women, but I really believe the need to be sensible is desperately needed today, especially in our society today. I wanted to share with you something that you might have heard about, and this is something that we've been studying in our staff meetings and even in my small group about emotional intelligence. You might have heard of that. You've heard of IQ, intelligent quotient, but another way to kind of measure success that a lot of people, a lot of businesses are looking at today is helping their employees, helping people to develop their EQ, emotional intelligence. And basically EQ, and I got a lot of this information from Dr. Travis Bradbury, one of the Global Leadership Summit speakers a few years ago, and he talked about how EQ is the capability to recognize and evaluate emotions in yourself and others, and to understand how those emotions affect behavior. And so EQ is different from IQ. IQ is your intelligence basically stops by the time you reach 15. In other words, you're not going to, IQ measures, it doesn't measure how much you know, it measures how quickly you learn new things. That's intelligence. And that basically, you basically kind of plateau by the time you're 15. How quickly you learn is basically, for most, the average human being stops at 15. But EQ, emotional intelligence, can continue to be developed all throughout your life. There's a guy by the name of Phineas Gage. Phineas Gage was a railroad foreman back in 1840s. He was a very knowledgeable, very smart boss working on the railroads. He was also very loved, very friendly, very polite, very nice man to be around. Well, one day while he's working on the railroads, there was this big explosion, a big blast near him, and a big wrought iron, because of the blast, rammed up Phineas Gage's skull. And you can see a picture of that right here. The good news is that, believe it or not, Phineas survived, and within 6 months, his physical wounds had actually healed. But he still, because of this rod in his skull, it damaged a certain part of his brain. And after he recovered, he went back to work. But those who knew him well, again, he was still very knowledgeable, still able to work. But what was interesting is those that knew Phineas well knew that he changed, in the sense that rather than his old, polite, friendly way, he was actually very rude. Now, 6 months later, he was very angry all the time, very, very impatient all the time. Because Phineas had lost that part of his brain that's responsible for his EQ, that affected his behavior. And I share that because, you know, you're going to see this next slide here that talks about what EQ conceptually means. It talks about EQ affects our decision making, it affects our time management, our empathy, how we control our anger, our social skills, accountability. And it's very interesting how the world is seeing how important it is for us to develop our emotional intelligence. And I think this is where Paul is talking about here in Titus chapter 2, when he talks about this word of sensibility. Sensibility, when you take a look at this list, he talks about how men, we need to be sensible. We need to be living a life of good deeds. We need to be pure in doctrine. We need to be dignified. We need to be sound in speech. And he looks at all of these qualities that we need to focus on as men. But the number one on this list is that men, we need to be living lives of sensibility. We need to grow in our emotional intelligence, in a sense. Even more important than being pure in doctrine, even more important than living a life of good deeds, is for us to be sensible. Is to be sensible. Well, why is it important to be sensible? Why is it important to be sensible? I hate to admit this, but I believe the greatest weakness for men in our society, I believe the greatest weakness for men in the church is the lack of common sense, is the lack of self-mastery, is the lack of sensibility. The true man of God must learn to master himself before he can lead others. You must be able to lead yourself before you can lead your wife, before you can lead your children, before you can lead your fiancé. Paul uses this word, it's the Greek word sophroneo, and he uses it five times in this very short book. And we need to understand the context of Titus. Paul is writing to Titus, who's basically pastoring on the island of Crete. And look with me in chapter 1 of Titus, chapter 1, verse 12. He talks about the culture of this place, of Crete. And he looks in chapter 1, verse 12, he says, one of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans, the people of Crete, are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. So the Cretans of this culture, they were known to be liars, which means they have no control over their speech. They were known as evil beasts, which basically means they had no control over their behavior. And they were known to be lazy gluttons. In other words, they had no control over their appetites. And then jump down with me in verse 14 of chapter 1. He says, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. And here, they were basically listening to falsehoods. They were listening to false news, fake news, rather than looking at truth. And I think that this culture of Crete is very similar. It's very similar to our culture today, especially, I'm afraid to say, especially in America. There is just... It just seems kind of craziness going on all over the world with the coronavirus, and now in America, the issues of race relations has just kind of peaked right now. And I was talking to my family and friends in the U.S., especially people that live in a lot of these areas where there's a lot of rioting going on, and they just feel the negativity. There's just a charged negative tension going on in the U.S. right now, specifically over race relations, and even in the church. This is impacting the church. And so what do we do when things are kind of going crazy, when people are kind of rioting? What do we do? Well, Paul is telling us, God is telling us, we need to be sensible. This is a desperate time to be sensible. When we're getting too emotional over things, and I know there's a time to be emotional, but it is very, very dangerous to make decisions when you're emotional. I think you would agree with me on this. I mean, a lot of the decisions that I've made when I'm emotional, those decisions were oftentimes the wrong decisions. Never make decisions when you're emotional. And a lot of things are going on right now where people are making major decisions. A lot of leaders are making big decisions when they're way too emotional. And here, Paul is talking about this word sensibility. And I want to get to what the definition. Let's get to the definition. What is sensibility? Again, the word sensible is the Greek word sophroneo. And this word, Greek word, sophroneo, comes from two words, sound and heart. Sound and heart. It literally means the seat of passions. It has come to mean sound judgment, self-control over your desires. Another way of seeing it is self-mastery, in control of your emotions, not allowing your emotions to control you. I'll just be honest with you that this word, sophroneo, I've done a lot of study on this word, and it is very, very difficult to put an actual one-sentence definition for this word. It's a word that's repeated throughout the New Testament in terms of a quality that we need to be living as men and women of God. But it's a very difficult word to define. What is often used in English of this word sophroneo are synonyms. So the words that we see in the Bible for this Greek word is sound judgment, common sense, self-control, prudence, discretion, temperance, self-restraint. And so these are just some words that help us wrap our minds around how important this word is. So if you've seen these words in scripture, it's all the same Greek word, sophroneo. The opposite of being sensible is ignorance and frivolity. Looking at these different definitions and these different synonyms of the word sophroneo, I would define the sensible man is that the man has a plan. The man has a plan. The sensible man is a planning man. Men, if you truly want to be sensible, if you truly want to be biblical, you must not be ignorant. In other words, you must know and seek the truth, and you must seriously pursue it, not just sit around. So in a summary nutshell, I would say the definition for us guys of what it means to be sensible is the man has a plan. In other words, a godly man doesn't see life as a random chance. He doesn't live life like, hey, well, whatever I feel like doing, I'll do. The godly man plans his life. He knows the truth and pursues God's truth. Well, let's look at the implications of sensibility. The implications of sensibility. I wanted to just make this very practical because this is something that I really need to hear for myself. This is something that I'm working on, and maybe for you guys and also for you ladies. This is also very good. Sensibility is also in Titus chapter 2 for young ladies as well. I think it's number 3 on the list, but for guys it's number 1. But here's some of the implications of what does it mean to be sensible. What change will sensibility have on my life? Well, first of all, a decision-making man. A sensible man is a decision-making man. I know that some men will be frustrated with this because it's difficult to make decisions. Oftentimes, we just want the other person, our spouse, or somebody else to make the decision. We don't want to stand out. But here is a man who is a decision-making man who's sensible. He searches the Word of God. He seeks counsel. He's sensitive to the Spirit's leading. But then he steps out in faith and makes a decision. He's not one who just sits around, just waiting for things to happen. Proverbs 16:9 says, "The mind of man plans his ways, but God directs his steps." The mind of man plans his ways, but God directs his steps. The accountable man. The sensible man is the accountable man. He is one who holds himself accountable to other people, and he allows other people to hold him accountable, especially other older, mature men who will keep him from slipping in his walk. He seeks instruction. Basically, he's a disciple. He's a learner. And I don't want to embarrass Pastor Austin, but I see him as a great example of this, a person who wants to be accountable to other people, seeking advice. Often, rarely a week goes by without Pastor Austin asking me, "What do you think of this, Pastor David? What do you think of that?" And this is an example for all of us men, that we need to be putting ourselves in accountability to others, because we can't live this by ourselves. We are not to live in isolation. We are not to live in secret. Remember, Satan loves secrets. He loves for us to hide, and we shouldn't be doing that. We need to be accountable to other people. He's also a sensible man, is also a thinking man. In other words, he uses his mind. Being a thinker means he plans his future career path. He plans his future ministry. He plans his future family. He plans his money. He evaluates his past mistakes. He's a thinker. He is a thinker. And not only that, but also when I think about this aspect of a thinking man, being a godly man, a sensible person, being a thinker means he plans in advance on how to avoid sin. He avoids sin. He doesn't put himself in a situation that he will be tempted. He avoids those type of situations. Why? Because he's a thinking man. He plans. Those of you who have taken my premarital course, you know one of the first lessons that we talk about in our premarital counseling is LIC, level of intimate contact. How far should you go? And this is a list of things that I have here. Of basically, how far should you go in your dating relationship before you get married? And it starts with look, then touch, holding hands, and I go down the list, and the last is sexual intercourse. And I talk about between now and the day you get married, between now while you're dating or engaged until the day you say I do, where do you want to draw the line? Where do you want to draw the line? And so the couple, they talk about it, and then they draw the line somewhere and say, we're not going to cross this line. We're not going to go this far in our physical contact together. And then afterwards, I have them do a Bible study. I have this study, a one-page Bible study, on God's will for you in living in purity, living in holiness. And so they do that Bible study, and then I have them go back to this list of LIC, and then I have them reevaluate and say, after doing this study, after discovering that God's will is not how far you should go in your dating relationship without sinning, but rather God's will is for you to see how pure you can be in your dating relationship, where would you draw the line? And almost always they would raise the bar. They would raise the standard. Why? Because they're thinking about it. They're not just feeling their way through this. They're thinking about it. And that's what sensibility is. We are thinking people, not just deciding based on our glands. Okay? Number four is a sensible man is a self-control man. This is one of the fruits of the Spirit. He controls his habits, he controls his weaknesses, he controls his tongue, he controls his feelings, he controls his urges, for this to be under the control of God, being self-controlled. And the last word implication of what this means to be a sensible person is clear-minded, to be clear-minded. This is talking about being sound in judgment, being in his right mind. In other words, a sensible man, a clear-thinking man, hasn't lost touch with reality. In Mark chapter 5, verse 15, this word sophroneo is used here. And I'll just read it for you. Mark chapter 15, this is the scene where the story where there's a person possessed by demons, and he's yelling and screaming profanity. He's just breaking the townspeople, put him in chains, but he had this kind of supernatural strength because of the demon possession. He broke the chains, and he's screaming and yelling profanity, and people are getting scared. And then it says in verse 15, when Jesus came to him, they saw the man who had been possessed by the demons sitting there after Jesus exorcised the demons out of him, and the man was sitting there dressed in his right mind. So here, this word right mind is the Greek word sophroneo. Here, it's talking about he was clear-minded. He was in his right mind. But here, what's interesting is here, it's referring to being in control of his emotions. This person was in his clear mind. He was no longer controlled by his anger, but rather he was controlling his anger. You cannot be clear-minded when you're controlled by your emotions, especially in regard to your anger, your temper. If anger controls you, rather you controlling your anger, you are not being sensible. You are not being sensible. One of the places in the United States that I used to live near when I lived in the Northwest, I could always see this from our house, was Mount St. Helens. That's in the state of Washington. And I remember seeing Mount St. Helens because Mount St. Helens is very different from other mountains in the neighborhood, such as Mount Hood, which is pointy, Mount Rainier, which is pointy. But Mount St. Helens was kind of a mountain, but flat. It was like flat. And the reason was in 1980, Mount St. Helens before 1980 looked like that, but it erupted, the volcano erupted, and like two-thirds of the mountain blew away. And there were a lot of people that died. It was very unfortunate because it was a live volcano. But the destruction was amazing. I mean, they talked about billions of dollars worth of property and lives and so forth were destroyed when that Mount St. Helens blew because of that volcano. And there's a lot of men who just have a temper like a volcano. You know, everything's calm, but then all of a sudden, boom! And it just that type of temper, that type of anger spews all kind of damage, mental damage, emotional damage in your family. And this is what Paul is talking about here. Don't be like that. Some of you are thinking like, yeah, you know, we need to control our temper. You should tell those hot-headed type A personalities that they need to shape up. Well, this word sophroneo is also used in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Here Paul says, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought to, but rather think of yourselves with sophroneo, with sober judgment. But here in this context, this word clear-minded or sober judgment is not referring to anger. This word sophroneo is used about talking about personal pride. So if you're thinking, looking at yourself and comparing yourself to other people and saying, hey, that person over there, what a jerk. Or that girl over there, she'll never get married. Or those family over there, they're such bad parents. When we make judgments like that, when we put ourselves higher and think of ourselves higher than others, we're in violation of Romans 12. We're basically not living in sensibility. So it's not just talking about anger. Here, it's also talking about personal pride. Sensibility is tough. It is a very difficult attribute. It basically means putting our lives under the control of God. In summary, the implications of sensibility is Christ must be Lord of our lives. Christ must be Lord of our lives. The sensible man plans his time. He plans his time with a calendar. Men, do you have a calendar? Or you just kind of live each day however you feel like living it. He plans his money. How does he plan his money? With a budget. Men, women, how are you in this area? When you see a sale, you just say, I need that. And by the way, a sensible person knows the difference between a need and a want. Okay? And when you use words like, I really need that fifth purse, or I really need that 10th pair of Nike tennis shoes. You know, when you say stuff like that, we're not being sensible. But a sensible man plans his money with a budget. He plans his ministry. He plans his career. In other words, he plans every area of his life. He plans and prays and plans. He doesn't just listen to his heart. You know, okay, so I know a lot of us, you might think, well, that sounds like a good thing. Follow your heart. You know, we see that on television. We see that in the movies. But the Bible, Jeremiah 17:9 says, we can't trust our heart. There's nothing more deceitful than our heart. So we can't just trust our heart. Other people just kind of trust their circumstances. But again, that's just not a good thing to do. Circumstances change. And sometimes we think we're listening to God's voice. I was talking to this one person who said he really feel God calling him to this one girl. And I said, why do you think God is calling you to this one girl? And he said that his favorite device is an iPhone. And I said, what does that have to do with the girl? And he said, the girl's name is Apple. And so something like that, again, that's not being clear-minded. That's not being sensible. Sensibility is living life under the control of the Holy Spirit, not our glands, not our heart, not our circumstances, but under the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Sensibility is the most repeated characteristic in the book of Titus. It's the number one quality for us as men. The man has a plan. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this very practical passage. And Father, as we look at what does it mean to be a man of God? What does it mean to be a woman of God? Father, help us now, more than ever, help us now not just to look at cultural standards, but look at your word. And so, Father, I pray that we would be a church that have men and women that truly live lives that honor you, that are under your control, that live lives of sensibility. Father, thank you so much that you have not led us here by ourselves, but you've given us the church, you've given us your spirit, you've given us your word. So Father, we thank you for the incredible blessings and resources that we have to live this way that honor you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.